Several years ago, my uncle, my mom's younger brother, was dying. He knew he was dying, and the family knew that he was dying. And this is an uncle that I cared about. He was a believer, but he was an uncle that I had not had a lot of opportunities to see or to talk to or spend time with. But at great personal effort, just days before he passed into eternity, he called me on the phone. And I still remember where I was. I was up here. I remember it was a Saturday. I remember seeing the phone number and not knowing who it was, but recognizing that it was a Michigan phone number, and I have family in Michigan, and I figured I should take it. And on the other end of the line was my Uncle Steve, in bed, knowing that he had days to live. And he called me that day because he had a few things that before his death he really wanted to tell me. A couple of them were things about our family history and the backstory behind some items that he knew we would soon inherit. Some of them were just things he wanted to tell me about me and about our relationship and encouraging words that he wanted to share. And some of the things that he wanted to say were testimonies of how God had worked in his life. And before he passed out of this world, he wanted to tell someone one last time what God had done for him. Now, do you think that's a significant phone call? Maybe some of you have had experiences like that, where someone stood on the edge of eternity and they knew, and you knew, and they had something that they wanted to communicate before their opportunity had passed them by. We give really significant weight, rightly so, to those kinds of final words. We have some of those in the Scripture. We just recently were in the Gospel of John giving consideration to Jesus' farewell discourse, where he communicates to his disciples one last time before his crucifixion. We have one of these from Moses, recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, his last opportunity to encourage and exhort the nation of Israel before his death. And we have an entire letter in our New Testament that serves as one of those last dying words from the Apostle Paul. And I want to encourage you this morning to turn with me in your Bible to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote while imprisoned, knowing that he was soon to die. He says to Timothy, "I am soon to be poured out as a drink offering to the Lord." And this is his last opportunity to communicate with his son in the faith, Timothy. And so in 2 Timothy, he communicates significant exhortations and parting pieces of advice. But one of Paul's driving concerns was to challenge Timothy to oppose the false teachers and their false teachings that were then proliferating within the church. He has stern words for Timothy regarding his opposition, his bold opposition to those false teachers and their false teaching. And then you come to the middle of chapter 3, and Paul is not only encouraging Timothy to oppose those false teachers, but he is challenging him to create a sharp contrast between the ministry of those false teachers and Timothy's own ministry. He several times communicates to Timothy, they're doing this, but you emphatically do this. You teach this. You demonstrate this kind of lifestyle in sharp contrast to them. This morning, I would like you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures as I read for us 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. We're going to read, and you be listening to how Paul is challenging Timothy to create a sharp contrast between his ministry and the work of the false teachers that had come up in the church. You follow along as I read. The Apostle Paul says, "You, however, in contrast to those teachers, you have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the ministry of these young people. We thank you for the investment of time from parents, from those who serve in these ministries here in our assembly. We thank you also, Father, for the opportunity that we have to gather this morning, for life and for health, for the Scriptures, for the ability to gather around them and to understand them. And Father, we pray that you would use these exhortations from your servant, the Apostle Paul, here on the precipice of eternity, that we would hear the urgency in his voice, and that you would use these truths from your Holy Spirit through your servant, the Apostle Paul, to motivate us, to encourage us, to equip us, to serve you more faithfully and more fruitfully. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I hope at the beginning of verse 10 there you hear that contrast. We didn't go back in the passage to read what he has just been saying about false teachers. But this is this contrast. You, however, in contrast, in opposition to them, you have done what? What does he say to Timothy? You have followed. And he gives this list of the way in which Timothy has followed his example. Did you catch all the things that Paul says there? His teaching, his conduct, his aim in life, his faith, his patience, his love, his steadfastness. Maybe the one we like hearing the least, his persecutions and his sufferings, Paul says, in sharp contrast to those false teachers, you have followed me in my example in these things. It is interesting that here Paul lists out some cities where he faced significant persecution, and one of them listed is Lystra. And if you read the account of Paul's journey there in the book of Acts, they stoned him and left him for dead. Guess which young man's hometown was the town of Lystra? That was Timothy's hometown. Do you think that it's likely that growing up in that town, Timothy knew what had happened to the Apostle Paul there? Was very aware of the suffering and the persecution that Paul had endured in that region of the world for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul gives this incredible testimony to what Timothy has observed and followed in the life of the Apostle Paul. And the first exhortation that I want to submit to us this morning is that we have an opportunity to be living that kind of way too. Do we think about the example that we are setting for those around us? Are we thinking about living the kind of life where when we get to the end of our life, we could turn around and say, "You have followed my teaching." Folks, what about the statement, "You have followed my aim in life"? It seems like the Lord brings this back to us every couple of weeks. What is our purpose in life? Would you want somebody imitating your aim in life? Your purpose? We have this opportunity to live in such a way that we can encourage the next generation of Christians to follow us. And of course, we recognize that ultimately, who is our example? Who is it that we're following? We're following the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Apostle Paul was not shy to exhort his readers to follow him as he followed Jesus Christ. Isn't this what Christian parents seek to do? As Christian parents, we don't tell our kids, "Don't pay any attention to what I'm doing. Just follow Jesus. You know, let me do whatever I'm going to do over here, and you just follow Jesus." What is the objective of Christian parents? To set an example for our children in our faithfulness that they can follow along behind. That's not to suggest a perfection on our part. But do we care? Gabriel encouraged us this morning from the scripture text that we need to live our lives not just concerned about number one. Do we even think about how our choices and our example and the things that we value and yes, even the things that we teach have an impact on those around us, particularly those people who are newer in their faith? And I don't mean to couch this in a chiding tone. That really isn't my spirit this morning. I want to communicate to us what a great opportunity we have. We have an immense privilege in the household of faith. We have a remarkable opportunity by the grace of God alone to live our lives in a way so that when we come to the end of all things, we can encourage the next generation of Christians to follow us. Paul says, "You followed my teaching." Can we say that? Have we even made it a practice to know enough to where we could teach somebody something? Our conduct, our aim in life, our faith, our patience. That's convicting to a parent. Can we say to our children, "Follow my patience"? that I've exhibited before you. My love, my steadfastness. What about persecutions and sufferings? When we face challenges and difficulties, do we respond to those things in a way that leaves an example to follow? Do we recognize the remarkable opportunity that we have? Do you see how Paul expands on the issue of persecution? He says here in verse 12, "Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Do you believe that? Have you faced any of that? I sometimes wonder if our lives are too easy because we are not doing all that we should be doing to seek to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. It's not that we go out seeking trouble and difficulty and being obnoxious so that people persecute us. But I do wonder, do we believe the Apostle Paul when he says that? Do we believe Jesus when he told his disciples, "The world has hated me, and so they will hate you too"? Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Do you hear Paul's contrast again in verse 13? What's the first word there? What does he say? While evil people and imposters will be doing what? They'll be going from bad to worse. Do you feel like you've seen any of this? You've experienced this in your life? That evil people and imposters go from bad to worse, and they're deceiving people and they're being deceived themselves? Is that discouraging to you this morning? Well, maybe it should be some consolation to us that none of this is a surprise and none of this is new. Paul says, while you've been following me in all of these areas, what's going on outside? The world's doing what the world's going to do. Wicked people are doing what wicked people are going to do. Deceivers are doing what deceivers are going to do. What are they doing? They're going from bad to worse. And they're deceiving people, and they're being deceived themselves. But, what's he say? Look at it, verse 14. As for you, again, do you see the contrast there? It's almost like Paul's saying, hey, that's what we expect. Don't get sidetracked by the fact that wicked people are being wicked, and deceitful people are deceiving. Folks, are you getting sidetracked by that today? Are you so obsessed when you look around and you say, wicked people are really wicked? Who knew? And do you know this last week what all the liars were doing? Take a guess. What were all the liars doing last week? They were lying, and we say, I can't believe it. What's happened to the world? The wicked people are really wicked, and the liars are lying. But folks, what about you? What about you? And what about me? The Apostle Paul says, but as for you, you can't control all of that stuff. You don't have an ounce of control over wicked people going from bad to worse. But what are you doing? And what's Paul's exhortation? But as for you, continue in what you've learned and what you firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And we could hear Paul say that, and in the context, we would almost assume that Paul is saying that he's the person from whom Timothy has learned these things. Right? I mean, that's what he just said in verse 10, is you followed me and my teaching and my conduct and my lifestyle. And so when he says to Timothy, you know, continue in what you've learned and what you firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, we go, oh, yeah, knowing you learned it from the Apostle Paul. I mean, that's a pretty significant person to learn it from. But what does Paul go on to say in the next verse? And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. When Paul says, knowing from whom you learned it, is he talking just about himself? Who was teaching Timothy the sacred writings, the scriptures, when he was a little boy? Did you know we actually have the answer to that question? Because back in the first chapter, the Apostle Paul commends Timothy's grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice. Do you recognize this? Before the Apostle Paul ever came on the scene in Timothy's life and set an example for Timothy to follow, he had already learned the scriptures. He'd learned the scriptures at home. He'd learned the scriptures from grandma. And he'd learned the scriptures from mom. And so the Apostle Paul can say to him, regardless of what's going on in the world's going to do what it's going to do. But as for you, you continue in those things. You continue in those things that you've learned and that you firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, how from childhood you were taught the scripture, the sacred writings. I will just say that we should make note of what the objective is here in our teaching. Paul doesn't just say, continue in what you've learned. You can learn a lot, and you can be taught a lot. But what's the next thing Paul says? What's the objective in all the learning? You have to what? You have to believe it. It's not just what Timothy had learned, but it was what he had firmly believed. Is that our objective? Is that our objective in our ministry of the Scriptures? Is that our objective in learning the Scriptures? Is we don't want to just learn. We don't want to just know. We want to believe. We want to firmly believe. And having been taught and having learned and having firmly believed, what should we do? Continue. Continue in those things. And you say, but what about this? And what about that? And what about everything that you don't worry about that? As for you, Timothy, as for you, believers, follow godly examples. Continue in the truth you've been taught and believed. That's our obligation. I used to have a professor who would ask his students, what's the goal of playing football? And you can answer that a couple different ways. You know, some people would say, well, to win. The goal of playing football is to win. And he would get a little exasperated and say, okay, obviously, but how do you win a football game? And eventually we would get down to, you know, score a touchdown. That you could say, well, the defense's goal is to keep the other team from scoring a touchdown. But he would say, the goal of playing football is to score a touchdown. And then he would ask us, okay, but what's the goal of playing football in the snow? And you get some blank stares. You know, you're like, is this a trick question? What is the goal of playing football in the snow? To try to stay dry? Is that the goal? Folks, what's the goal of playing football in the snow? It's the same thing. Does the objective change because of the circumstances? Now, is it harder to score a touchdown in the snow? I would imagine. Are you likely to get cold and wet and have some stingers? For those of you who played football, you know what that is. But the objective doesn't change. Folks, what's your objective? What's your objective? Is it to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? To glorify God by pursuing our faith in Jesus Christ? If that's your objective, then what's the objective of your life when life is hard? What's the objective of your life when circumstances don't go the way you want them to go? What's the objective of your life when the world seems to be spinning out of control? I ask you, what's the objective? Has it changed? It hasn't changed at all. Sometimes is it harder? Yeah. Sometimes it's harder. Just like scoring touchdowns in the snow. But the objective has not changed. So not only do we have this opportunity to live in such a way that we can encourage the next generation of Christians to follow us, but we ourselves need to follow the example of godly teaching and these faithful believers who have invested in us. We need to be continuing in the things that we've learned and that we firmly believed. That's the objective. It's to glorify God by growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And circumstances and difficulties don't change the objective. Do we value the contributions that are being made to provide for us examples that we should follow? This is Youth Sunday, after all. So I'll give an exhortation to our young people. Young people, do you value the contribution that is being made to you as people are seeking to teach you the Scriptures? As people are seeking to set an example for you that you can follow, do you value that contribution? Are you getting with the program, as we used to say? Why is it so important to continue in these things that we've learned, that from a child you've known the Scriptures and had them taught to you? What does Paul say in the text? What is the value here? It's because it is the Scriptures that make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. Young people, do you value that investment that's being made in you? To teach you the Scriptures that make you wise to salvation. Learn those things. Believe those things. Set your life on those things. Continue in them, knowing from whom you have learned them from the time when you were a little child. We're talking about following examples and setting examples. And you see here in this passage that the Apostle Paul almost seamlessly moves Timothy from the example that's set and the example to follow to the content of all of that. The bedrock of all of that is the Scripture itself. The Scripture should be the content of our teaching, and it should be the model of our behavior, and it should inform the example that we set for others who come behind us. And he describes the Scripture very famously. This is the passage that everybody memorizes to defend the inspiration of the Scripture, and that's good, and that's great. Sometimes when that happens to a passage, though, you forget anything else that's going on there. You just know that verse, and you know that verse teaches that the Scripture is breathed out by God. It's His Word. But folks, there's a whole lot going on in this passage around that one verse. What's the point that Paul is making here? He's making the point that you should continue in the scriptures that you've been taught and believed since you were a child, and you should do that because the scriptures are unique. They make you wise to salvation. What else do they do? It's here in the passage. The scriptures are profitable for doing what? For teaching you. For reproving you. For correcting you. For training you. The drift of those four expressions seems to be that the scripture teaches you what is true. It corrects what is false. It shows you how you shouldn't live. And it shows you how you should live. And why is the scripture uniquely profitable in all of those directions? Because it comes from where? It's breathed out by God. That's simply a way of saying this is God's speech. We were making this point in the Christian Life Seminar last week, that if you put your hand in front of your mouth and you talk with any kind of strength and force, what will you feel on your hand? You'll feel your breath. When Paul says that the scripture is breathed out by God, he's simply affirming that the scripture is God's speech. It is his word, and because it's his word, it carries his authority and his power and his grace, so that the scripture uniquely makes people wise to salvation. It uniquely is profitable to teach you and to reprove you and to correct you and to train you in righteousness. The greatest gift that you can give is the clear and complete teaching of God's word. The greatest gift you can receive is the clear and complete teaching of God's word. Nothing can do in your life what the scriptures can do in your life, because they come from God. But again, what's the objective of all of this? What's the culmination of all of the example and all of the pointing to Scripture? What does he say in verse 17? So that the man of God, or ladies, that would include women as well, the people of God may be what? Complete and equipped for what? For every good work. How does God prepare you to serve Him? How does God prepare you and equip you to serve Him? How does God prepare you and equip you to serve Him by serving other people? How does He do that? He does that through His Word. Do you see that? The Scripture makes you wise to salvation, and it's profitable for this ministry and all these different directions in your life. To what end? To what result? So that you might be complete, you might be mature, you might be equipped for every good work, for everything that God would call you to do. How does God equip you to serve Him? And to serve Him by serving others, He equips you through the ministry of His Word. God's means for equipping you to serve Him and serve His people is the clear and complete ministry of His Word. And so again, I would just challenge us to consider the example that we are setting for those around us in our life and our aim and our conduct and our relationship to the Scriptures. And I would challenge us to consider how we are valuing and following the example and the godly teaching of other faithful believers that God has given to us who have invested in us. And young people, I'm specifically thinking about you this morning. And last, that we recognize the value of the Word of God in all of these directions, that is uniquely valuable to us because it is the Word of God and it is equipping us. It is molding us. It is shaping us if we would know it and we would submit to it. Don't know if you've noticed, but this passage has drawn together three themes from our Lord's Day together today. We started out by saying God is a God of truth. And here we have a text that presents us with the significance of God's true word. We've had a Sunday focused on the ministry of our young people, and here we have a text that points us to the great privilege and responsibility of teaching young people the scriptures from their earliest days. And we also have a theme for the year that Gabriel reminded us of through our scripture meditation this morning, and that's posted on the back wall, that we want to be serving one another in love. And here in this text, we're told how God would equip us to do that. Do you see that? All of those threads running together. And where do they connect? They connect in the scriptures, in the ministry of God's word to us. May we know it. May we believe it. And by God's grace, may we live it for His glory and for the benefit of those who come behind us for as many generations as God chooses until His Son, Jesus Christ, comes again. Let's pray. Father, what a gift we have been given. Would you convince us of that? Would you drive these convictions deeply into our hearts? And would you minister to us by your grace? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.